Hey everybody, welcome back to another edition of the Daily Bible Podcast.
What's happening, folks?
It is Tuesday and we are in another brand new book today. Yep, we're in the book of 1 Shmuel.
That's good. I like that. Yeah, that's the Hebrew pronunciation. The Hebrew pronunciation.
Yeah. Yeah, we
close enough.
One of my kids' names is Samuel, so
yeah,
we call
know
him
that.
Shmuel
good.
For short.
Shimmy?
Yeah, Shimmy. Shmuel. Yeah, Samuel. Yeah. Anyways, we're still in the period of Judges with Samuel, but it's coming to a conclusion.
We're turning a corner, though.
We are turning
a corner. Thank God. Things are getting better.
Yeah. Hey, speaking of things getting better, the weather's improving, and we have the Compass camp out this weekend, Friday night into Saturday. And I heard that Pastor Rod is super excited about it. I heard that he is going to be just, he can't wait to sleep under the stars.
I love what our church does, man. I'm all for what our church is doing.
Yeah, I know, same.
Yeah. I may not particularly enjoy the activity, but I'm also going to baseball too. That's not my forte.
Whoa.
But because I love our church, I love what our church does.
Why'd you just have to bring baseball into this? You could have just been like, I don't love camping and just left baseball out of it.
Let's just let our cards be shown here is all I'm saying. And I think it's important that I don't love everything. I don't love everything that we do, but because I love our church, I love that we do it.
Fair.
And that's the way that we feel about the church. No church is perfect. No church is going to cater to your needs. Or even all your wants, but that's part of what it is to be part of a varied body. It's a good thing for us to learn how to adapt and to prefer one another. So, yes, camping. I won't be staying overnight, to be clear, but I will be there.
Yeah. Yeah. No, it's going to be a good time. We've got great numbers, too, like hundreds of people.
Hundreds of thousands of people are coming with us.
That's right. Yeah. Yeah, we are saturating this campground, so it should be a lot of fun. There's going to be games. Apparently, we're crowning the best family.
Yeah, that's going to be controversial, I'm sure. Who's the best family?
Yeah, I don't know.
I don't know if the criteria is adequate.
My kids are already like, we can't win because we're pastor's kids. I'm like, you're right. You can't win.
That's right. You will not win.
You can't be the best family.
I was told that we don't even have a choice of whether or not we can play. So we're playing, but we're not winning.
We're playing, but not winning. That's the worst kind of playing.
Isn't that the worst? We're going to be participating, but we certainly will not be winning.
Yeah. Yeah. No, that should be good, though. And then we've got another week and then it's Easter, right? Because it's
sounds about right.
Yeah, because it'll be the 12th. Yep, 13th is Sunday. Easter Sunday is the 20th. So yeah, it's right around the corner. But what's crazy is by this time last year we were done with Easter. Easter was behind us.
Crazy,
because it was so much earlier in the year last year than it is this year. So Easter's late this year, but yeah, that just means for our kids after Easter, short amount of time before they're done with school. My kids are already counting down the days. They're like, it's only 30 days.
That's coming soon, though. It came up quickly. Snuck up on me. School's almost done.
Yep. Yep. Looking forward to the summer. It should be good. We're going to get some time away. We're going to California to visit Amanda's family for a couple weeks. And I think you guys are taking some time off. And
a little bit. Yeah.
So
looking forward to it.
Yeah. It should be a good time. Not at the same time, though. Let's just be clear.
Well, at some point, maybe.
At some point. Yeah. But we're excited. Let's jump into our text for the day. Brand new book, 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel is really to set up the arrival of the monarchy. The monarchy being Israel's king. Yeah, the monarchy. It's the monarchy. Yep, that's what it's about. Anyways, but it picks up during the time of Judges. Samuel's kind of the last judge. He is the transitional figure between the judges to the kings. And it opens in chapter 1 with how we got Samuel. And it opens with something that is, I think, relatable to a lot of people today in the church. It seems like infertility is something that is an evergreen topic for a lot of people. And it's a very difficult thing to walk through and to go through. And what's so encouraging is we see examples in scripture where others have gone there as well. And so chapter 1 in 1 Samuel is one of those situations where you have Hannah, who it says in the text was barren, and that had become a great source of pain and shame for her. And she had a consort who was a rival, if you will, and this rival would mock her for this. And so every time they would go up to worship the Lord at Shiloh, because remember, that's where the tabernacle was. It's not at Jerusalem. There's no Mount Zion yet. There's no temple yet. And so when they would go up to the tabernacle at Shiloh to worship, she would pray that the Lord would provide a child for her. She would pray that the Lord would open up her womb and she would be able to conceive and bear children. And in one of these instances, chapter 1, the Lord hears her prayer and responds by giving her Samuel. And Samuel was probably 2 to 3 years old by the time that he's fully weaned, because the text says that she weaned him and then brought him to the Lord, because she had said, Lord, if you give me a child, I will give him back to you. And that's what she does here. She weans the child, probably 2 to 3 years old, takes him back to the tabernacle there. and commissions him into the care of the priests, and Samuel grows up there in the tabernacle. But what's so encouraging is if you look at verses 27 through 28, Hannah, she's a righteous woman. She says, I prayed for this child and the Lord has granted me my petition that I made to him. Therefore, I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he is lent to the Lord. She doesn't get what she asked for and then use it for selfish reasons. She doesn't get what she asked for and then forget that the Lord is the provider of good things. She gets what she asked for in having Samuel without a guarantee necessarily that there's going to be more after this. And she, in her faithfulness, goes back to the Lord and says, here he is. I asked for him and said I would give him back to you, and I'm doing just that. So Hannah's commendable.
Despite the fact that he's married to two women, I think Elkanah is, it seems to be a pretty godly guy, because Hannah makes this vow to the Lord that he could have said, no, we're not doing that. He had the authority, and we read about this, I believe, in the book of Leviticus, where a man making a vow is bound by that vow. But a woman making a vow, if her head, in this case her husband, doesn't negate it, then it stands. And so he had the opportunity to say, oh no, I don't like this idea, because she's giving away her firstborn son, and she's dedicating him with the vow to become a Nazarite, which is what's implied there at verse 11, no razor shall touch his head. So she makes his vow, he endorses it, and he affirms it. And when it comes time to actually wean him and bring him to the Lord, he's behind it. That's a pretty big commitment on his part, too. Even though I know this is Hannah's story and we've all commended her for her godliness, but Elkanah doesn't get enough props for that.
Yeah, just don't marry multiple women.
That's a good start.
Yeah. Yeah. But yeah, I think you're right. Those are good points, too. In chapter 2, then, Hannah, her response continues in this prayer, this song that has a lot of parallels to Mary's song in Luke chapter 1, in that it praises God's sovereignty and attention to the needy, how he reverses the fortune of the oppressed. These are all things that we pick up on in Luke chapter 1 with Mary's Magnificat as well. Her mention of the kingship isn't cause for concern here. Some will reference that and be like, how would she have known about the kingship? But may in fact show her deep knowledge of the Torah. In fact, if you remember back in Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 15, just to jog your memory, because I know you probably forgot that one from Awana. I know it was one of your memory verses. But it says here, you may indeed set a king over you whom the Lord your God will choose. And so I think this, rather than being something that points and goes, look, this is corruption of the text, I think this just shows that Hannah knew the word. She knew the Torah. And she knew that there would be kings that would come. And so I think the reference to the king here is in line with that, but it also appears to be messianic as well. And so I don't think there's reason for us to say, wait a minute. This is a problem. I think this is a symbol of, again, Hannah's character, her knowledge of the scriptures. This is a good thing that we find here from her.
Is there any sense in which you would say that Hannah's prophesying right here? Is that saying too much, or is that just being misdirected at all?
No, and I think that's it. If this is messianic, then there is an element of prophecy in there too.
Hannah's prophesying then.
Yeah.
Oof.
Yeah, she's not a pastor though.
Yeah, that's true. That's true. I agree with that. Yeah.
So again, I have no problem looking at the Old Testament and going, yeah, Deborah led and Hannah prophesied. And yet I don't think that is a one-to-one correlation to go to the New Testament and say, so we should have women pastors. No, because we have specific instructions in the New Testament that prohibit that exact thing. And those were not pastoral roles in the Old Testament. Those were unique roles, unique callings that were different in so many ways than what it is to be a pastor and a shepherd of the church of God. So I'm
right on.
I don't have any problem with that. Yeah. Yeah.
So if we had a female in our church that's like, hey, I just want you to know I'm a prophetess.
I think prophecy has ceased, which is a different conversation that isn't about complementarianism versus egalitarianism, but about sign gifts.
Yeah.
So that's why I would say, no.
Not the same.
Yeah. As chapter 2 continues, though, we are going to contrast these two families. And the family that you would think would be the upstanding family with godly intentions and godly leadership and godly parenting here would be Eli, because Eli was the priest. And yet we find out here is that Eli's family is disobedient and unfaithful to the Lord, not following the rules for sacrifices, despising the Lord's offering in the process. Also signs that they were sexually immoral, participating in illicit acts at the entrance to the tabernacle. And so as a result, the Lord hardens their hearts to their father's advice, who tries to pursue them, at least probably all too late, though, and decides instead to put them to death. And so Eli's sons and Eli's, I think, by extension, his parenting, not something that we would look to and say, this is a good thing at all. This is bad. And his whole household is going to be rejected as a result of that.
Couple thoughts on this. Number one, I just want to point out that Eli, he wasn't the perfect man, to be sure, but it looks like he's serving as the high priest. At least that's my guess here. It doesn't specifically call him the high priest, but it seems like that's his role. he's raising sons who don't share the same convictions that he has. Or if they did at some point, they're no longer there. I think this is a warning to us not to presume upon the Lord to expect that God does a certain thing in your kids just because they're around the church or that they go to an adventure club or something like that. We need to pursue our kids with truth. We need to pray for them and make sure that we're not, again, presuming upon the Lord. That's one of the points. Secondly, under that section that says Eli rebuked his sons, I just want you to remember that. I don't know that Scripture would agree that he rebukes them all that well. He does say something like, oh man, you guys aren't doing a good thing. What's wrong with you? But he doesn't go much further than that. In fact, this is what God holds against him later on, just a few paragraphs from now.
Yeah, and you make a great point. None of us can save our kids. And when we go to the qualifications of an elder pastor in the New Testament, that's one of the reasons why we don't agree with the translation that his children must be believers, but rather they must be faithful. They must be not out of line. They must be kept in order, so to speak. And I think we go back here. I think there's, while we would say, yeah, Eli can't save his kids. Eli can't control whether or not they're going to share the same convictions that their father has, because that's a work of God in their hearts. But I think Eli can instill in them a fear of disobedience to the extent that they did. I think Eli could have instilled in them saying, hey, you respect God's area, God's tabernacle, God's house. You do things in accordance with God's rules.
Right.
If you're going to walk away from your role as a priest, okay, that's between you and the Lord ultimately. But while you're here in this place, you're not going to disrespect it the way that you have. So I think Eli could have done more. And that's when it gets to the rebuke. I think we see some of that there too.
I would even say he should have done more in that he should have said, look, you're not going to serve as priest anymore.
Yeah.
They're sleeping with the gals at the temple or the tabernacle at this point, and they're despising the Lord's sacrifices by misusing them. So I think he should have said, look, you guys are done. You're still my sons. I love you, but you're not serving in this capacity because you're clearly unworthy of the role.
Yeah. And by the way, when you read the word Phineas, the name Phineas here, different Phineas.
Different Phineas.
Yeah. Unfortunately, if his namesake was there, seeing what was going on,
been dead.
Yeah, they would be dead. They'd be pincushions. Yeah. Chapter 3 then, as we get into it, Samuel is there. He's been given over to the Lord's service, and he begins to hear this voice calling him, and he hears it 3 times. And the 3rd time, he responds and receives the Lord's commission. Every time he was going to Eli saying, I'm here, I'm here, I'm here. And finally, Eli kind of figured out what's going on. He says, hey, next time say, here I am, Lord, speak. Or your servants listening, speak. And that's what happens. And the Lord commissions Samuel and says, I'm going to use you in this in a powerful way. And so Samuel's told in this same encounter that God is going to reject Eli's house and that their sins would not be atoned for. Now that even goes back in verse 35 of chapter 2 when it says, I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who shall do according to what is in my heart and in my mind, and I will build him a sure house, and he shall go in and out before my anointed forever. I think there's a dual fulfillment there. I think in part that's messianic. It's looking forward to Christ. Christ is going to be both priest and prophet and king. I guess all three of those things, not both, but all three of those things. But in the immediate context, this is probably referring to Zadok. Zadok is going to be the priest that is going to be the better priest than Eli has been. And so Eli's line is going to come to an end. And that's the part of the message that Samuel receives. And Eli says, hey, tell me what the Lord said. Don't hold back. Samuel says it. And Eli seems to at least accept it at this point here as Samuel relays these things.
Yeah, there's something godly about his response. It's such a strange combination. Because you don't expect that from him. He just seems resolved to say, okay, this is what the Lord is doing. He's just, he's righteous in doing this. But I want to point out to you, verse 13, he says here that he says his sons were blaspheming God and he did not restrain them. God expected Eli to do something active, proactive, to stop their sinfulness. But before that, the man of God says, you honor your sons above me by fattening yourselves on the choicest parts of every offering. So it seems like Eli was participating in his son's sins by eating the fat. And in fact, we get the sense, because Scripture tells us, that maybe he was eating so much of it that he was a heavyset man. In the next chapter, we're going to see what happens to him because of that heavysetness. And we can't help but think it's because he's fattening himself on the choicest parts of the offering.
Yeah.
All fat belongs to the Lord, and his sons were taking it. He was taking it, enjoying it. And so God expected him to restrain his kids. There's a parenting lesson in there for us, but there's so many others as well. I just want you to see that God cares about the honoring of his name. He doesn't want people to blaspheme it. He wants us to restrain our kids, which means more than just verbal correction. There's a correcting and directing that's incumbent upon the parent to do that. Even here, as Eli's role as high priest for his sons, his adult sons, it seems, who are blaspheming the Lord in their role.
Yeah. Yep. Let's pray. And then we'll be done with another episode of the Daily Bible Podcast. God, we acknowledge just that there are lessons that we can learn as parents here, and even more than that. But certainly we want to be faithful as we think about the next generations. We want to teach them, train them to respect you and revere you. We freely confess and admit that we cannot save any of them. And yet that's our heart's desire. God, we would pray boldly and ask that every single child that is a part of Compass Bible Church would name the name of Jesus as Lord and Savior someday, that they would come to faith, true saving faith, and that you would do that at a young age in them, God, that you would raise up a powerful generation, a wave even from our church, of future leaders of the church. And a lot of that comes back to how we steward them as parents, as moms and dads, as grandparents, as we teach them these things and point them to Jesus. And so we want to do that, Lord, effectively and faithfully. And we want to trust you with the results of that. And so we pray that you'd be pleased with our labors towards that end, and that you would choose to save them for your glory, and that you'd do great things through them. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Keep reading your Bibles, y'all, and tune in again tomorrow for another edition of the Daily Bible Podcast.
See ya.
Bye. Thanks for listening to another edition of the Daily Bible Podcast. This is a ministry of Compass Bible Church in North Texas. You can find out more information about our church at compassntx.org. We would love for you to leave a review, to rate, to share this podcast on whatever platform you happen to be listening on, and we will catch you again tomorrow for another edition of the Daily Bible Podcast. Yeah, I would agree with everything that you said.